This is the recording made in the chapel of the open book and is number 17 of the subject entitled The Form of Sound Words. We are using the alphabetical approach to this as a means to an end. There's nothing to justify it except that it's useful. And we have arrived at the words everlasting or eternal or eternity and the endeavour to see what the scripture says about such wondrous teaching. We have sung just now, and the verses ended with the words now and through eternity. I suppose it's possible for the human mind to think of eternity in the future as never coming to an end. But I don't think any human mind is able to think of eternity that never had a beginning. So far as ordinary human logic is concerned, that which never had a beginning can't be existing now. You think of it now. Think of it. You can't in any measure conceive eternity. All the figures in the world will never give you. If a person started off at the rate of light, travelling at whatever it is, 180,000 miles a second, doesn't matter. If it's a few minutes out, it won't matter. And he goes backwards for millions and millions and millions of ages. He's no nearer the beginning than when he started. Your mind boggles at it. Now, God has never laid that burden upon you and me. He takes the smallest little piece out of the whole of eternity and writes a Bible all about that little piece. And he starts it with this wonderful little word for you and me, in the beginning. That's all. And then he puts in 1 Corinthians 15, then comes the end. Now, if we're wise, we're going to make all our study fit in between those two places. Well, it's a very minute little bit in comparison with eternity, but we find it's enough to occupy our attention. In the beginning, Genesis 1, 1 Corinthians 15, and then cometh the end, when God shall be all in all. What's going to take place after that? I don't know. You don't know. And the reason is God hasn't told us. He's only warned us. But eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He's only showed unto us by his Spirit some of the things that foreshadow that wondrous time. Well, now we're wanting to get down to the words, so that when we speak to others or think of the scriptures themselves, we don't carry with it ideas that have been imported into it, and so bring tremendous problems and difficulties. Now, in this Hebrews chapter 1 that we looked at just now, we read together. Those of you who are listening to this tape, you may not have known that, but we just read Hebrews chapter 1. And you notice that there's a tremendous lot of references to time, even in that one chapter. Sundry times, time past, last days, and so on. And thou art the same, thy years shall not fail. But in verse 2, there's a word that should be given a little bit more attention. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And if you're looking at the original, the word world is the word usually translated by the word ever, or the word age. Now, you may be hypercritical and dismiss the authorized version and say, there, you can't trust it. But that's because you're ignorant, friends, excuse me, won't you? Because you ought to be very careful before you criticize. If you knew the origin of your own speech that you used, English language, you'd know that the word world was correct. Oh, you say, how to make that out? Well, originally, the word would be spelled from its origin V-I-R-E-L-D. V-I-R is the word virile, and it means a man. And E-L-D means an old man. Or it means the age of man. And so the word world means the age of man. And it's perfectly correct. But then, as we've got to make the word world do justice to the word cosmos, which means the created world of things, we get muddled up, don't we? So it's wise now to let the word world be for creation, and use the word age for that which has to do with time. So this is not merely the making of creation, it is the providing and the arranging of the ages. And in the same chapter, he, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth from the heavens of the work of his hands. That's the cosmos, the world. So you see how needful it is just to be careful that we use the right expressions. Now, the two words that we have to ponder their meaning in the Old Testament is the word olam, and in the New Testament is the word aeon. O-L-A-M is the easy way to spell it in English, and A-I-O-N is the way to spell the other word, the two words. Now, let's see a little bit of some of the differences for a moment. Will you turn to two references that need to be a little bit distinguished? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Here we have it. It says in verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds. The God of this world. You notice that? Now will you turn to John 14:30. John 14:30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. Well now, the pity of it is, two distinct words are used. It's the God of this age and the prince of this world. You see? When he's called the God, he's called the God of the age. When he's called the prince, he's the prince of the world. And they have little different connections, you see. So even in cases like that, it's wise to get beneath the surface if you can and use these things with some element of distinction. Or again, take that dreadful subject of eternal conscious torment, because we get fire, everlasting fire, and so on, you see. And there's a passage, I think, in Jude that is worth considering in this connection. Jude is writing about punishment, and he says, in verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire from heaven. And that fire from heaven, which destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah so much so that archaeologists are not sure where the remains are. They think they may be underneath the Dead Sea somewhere and they're groping about. But the fire is not burning there, friends. It has been burning there for centuries. The fire did its work. It's finished. But they are set forth as an example of eternal fire. So that if it meant fire that went on and never went out, it'd be blazing away now. But that isn't true. And then there's another thing to be said about Sodom and Gomorrah. In Matthew the 11th chapter, our Saviour rebukes those nations, those cities, that had wonderful works wrought in their presence. And he said it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for one of those cities. Well, how it could be more tolerable for anything that was everlastingly burning is impossible to explain. So don't you see what a need there is to be a little bit guarded in the way in which we use expressions? Eternal fire, like eternal punishment, doesn't mean that it's going on to last forever in the sense of activity, but its work will be done. That punishment or that fire is complete when it's accomplished its purpose, and even though it may not be blazing now, it'll never be revived or altered. But that is a little bit beside the point. We are looking more at the way in which it's dealt with in general teaching. But there's one other passage that is very often haunting the minds of God's people. I will deal with that, and then we'll leave the question of punishment for the time being. To prove that those who are in hell will be conscious of torment forever. The words of our Saviour are quoted in the Gospels where their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. They say, if that doesn't mean eternal conscious suffering, what does? What do you say? How do you answer that? Well, I say to them, do you know that our Saviour was quoting the Old Testament scriptures? I say, no, was he? Wouldn't it be a good idea before you built any such awful doctrine as to read what it says in the book that he quoted? Now, he quoted the prophecy of Isaiah, the last verse. So, in case anyone should not be sure of that, will you just turn back to the last chapter of Isaiah and read the last verse? It says in verse 23, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Do you need to have explained to you that carcasses are people that are dead? Now you see, the word hell, sometimes in the scriptures, translates the word Gehenna. And Gehenna is just a place. And if some of the folks who go on a tour of Palestine, they can come back and they can tell their friends they've actually been in hell. Because Gehenna was the great rubbish constructor, destructor, outside the walls of Jerusalem. And carcasses of animals and sometimes of those who had been executed would be consigned there as the dreadful punishment. And they would either be consumed by the sulphur that burns at the bottom, or if they happened to be caught by a ledge on the cliffs, they were consumed by worms. It's nothing to do with tormenting people. So we'll leave that part of it for the time and get to other features that may be more in line with our own teaching. What about the meaning of this word Olam? Because this is the Old Testament, and we come through the Septuagint to the New Testament. What do these words originally mean? Olam. If you open the Jewish prayer book, you would discover, if it was an English translation, that so many prayers commence with the words, O Lord our God, King of the universe. Well, that's the word Olam, the word universe. And the word Olam can actually be used of a crowd of people like there might be at a football match. Meaning to say, you've got no idea what the number is. It's something veiled, concealed or hidden. Now, I'll give you a chapter and verse for that. You'll have to look it up afterwards if you wish, where we have the word Olam. And that is in Psalm 90, verse 8. One passage only I'm giving you, just by way of a specimen. Psalm 90, verse 8. It says in verse 8, Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Now that's the word translated forever. Secret. Secret. It's not our eternal sins. It's our secret sins. And it means to conceal. It goes on to mean a very young man or a very young woman. Well, they're not eternal, but they are concealed or they're hidden. They don't come out in prominence till they reach adulthood. So you see, you've got to be watchful. So that the word for what we got so many times, the word eternity and the word forever, means a period of time about which we have very little knowledge. We do not know the end of it. Now, wouldn't that be better if we said, that's what we mean when we speak, oh no, we know the beginning and end of the whole thing, we've got it all wrapped up and therefore we get tangled up. Then on top of that, I think I've given you here, on this chart, a little way halfway down from the word everlasting or eternal, you see those words in the green lettering there, le olam va'ed. Well now, le is the preposition to. Olam is the word we're considering, the age. Va is the word and ed is yet, still, or further. Now that is translated in our Bible, forever and ever. Well, if the first ever means eternity, which has no end, what's the idea of saying forever and yet further? I've heard my mother say when I was a boy, forever and a day after, but that was a little expression used in South London. But in the Bible it says, forever and a day after. Forever and yet further. You see, the Old Testament prophets, they could only see to a certain period. And they didn't know what God was going to do after that. So they didn't say it's going on forever and ever. They said this will go on forever and yet further until he comes and puts the new thing in process. Oh, we're missing a tremendous lot. And then you find we have some passages which say the age of the ages. So what are you going to make of that? If one word age means eternity, which has no beginning or end, what are the ages that follow? You see, it suddenly becomes almost nonsense. But if it's the age of the ages, the climax age, like we have the Pharisee of the Pharisees, there's an age which is the climax of all ages. It's not multiplying them, it's focusing. So there is a need, isn't there, to have a form of sound words so that we get some idea, however small and remote it may be, of what God means when he uses these words. Well, now, will you look at this chart again to get a little guidance as to the way in which they're used? Under the word eternal and forever, you will see I've written ion and ionios. Now, ion is the noun, meaning the word age, and ionios is the adjective meaning age long, age abiding, age like, and translated eternal. Well, now, let's look at the next line that comes underneath there. Ephesians chapter 1 to chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 1 to chapter 3. Now, in those three chapters, we have these words in our English version. World, course, age, eternal, and world without end. All for one word in one epistle. Now, you try to write a letter to your friend and use one word to mean the world which had a commencement and an age which would have an end and the word eternal which has neither beginning or end and then say the finished world without end. You say, you're not giving true place to the word of God to use things like that. Now, supposing you glance at the bottom of this chart where I've got the word iron in Ephesians, set out, put it all down as it comes. So shall we take a look at that as an example of the value of giving place to the words which the Holy Ghost teach, comparing spiritual with spiritual, and forget a little bit what other people may have said about it. You may say to me, oh, well, we've got to listen to you. Well, I'm only just a pointer. I'm pointing to what's in your Bible and mine, whether I point it out or not, it's there. But inasmuch as you may not have at the moment the opportunity to search and see, you take notice of this and then go back to it afterwards. Now notice what happens. Here we have a perfect pattern of the distribution of the word ion in this one epistle to the Ephesians. Chapter 1, 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That's the word ion, this age, or this ever, you couldn't say that, but this age, you see. So I put that on the top. Now run your eye right down to the bottom to get the balance of that in chapter 6, verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, now we have then. We have the rulers, principalities and powers. And it says, you remember, not only in this world, but also in that is to come. And it ends up with the principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, which are not going on future. They're going to be finished. These are the evil ones. So now we've got the beginning and the end of that story. Now come back again. Chapter 2, verse 2. He says in verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world. Now that word course is the word age, or the word forever, or the word eternity. You say, say, how could that be? Well, an age is not really a length of time. An age is a characteristic. We have the age of, say, horsepower. Then we have the age of the locomotive engine. Then we have the age of the motor. Then we have the space age. And what we're going to get next, nobody knows when it's coming, you see. And that doesn't mean periods of time only. It means the character of those periods of time. So, the authors of the writers of this authorized version, they said, in time past, you walked according to the age that was characteristic of this world. Only they got there the word course. Well, should we look down at the bottom here at the balancing, chapter 3? Oh, and then you notice I've put against that, energio. Now, energio is our English word energize, to in work. So we better finish that verse 2. When in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now look at the balancing, chapter 3:21. It says in verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. See it? Energia worketh in us. There's the power that worketh in us. Over against the power that worked in us once when we were unsaved. Now is a power that works in us because we belong to him. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Well, now that world without end, is this the generation of the age of the ages? Or the generation of the ages of the ages? See? Throughout all ages. So now we've got this present age, this world and its age, with its evil in working. And we look forward to the age of the ages when the in-working that was wrought in Christ when he was raised from the dead is going to answer all prayers beyond our believing and beyond our thinking. So we're not losing anything by plotting this out, you see. Now come back again, chapter 2:7 of Ephesians. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, he's going to show that. Well, what balance is that? Chapter 3:11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, that sounds a very wonderful statement. An eternal purpose. But it may be hiding from us that what the apostle said, that these ages have a purpose. The purpose of the ages. So now we've got these two in balance. That in the ages to come he's going to show this kindness. And according to the purpose of the ages which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord and all the consequences that flow from that. Well, that brings us to the centre. Chapter 3:9. And to make all men see, what is the fellowship, or as the revised reads, what is the dispensation of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, which since the ages hath been hid in God. You see, you've lost nothing by putting the word age down simply each time. In fact, it makes a complete whole. But if you were to write down the words world, course, age, eternal, world without end, and put them down, you say, well, I don't know what to do with this lot because there's nothing in harmony. Well, that's your disharmony. The harmony is in the book. Well, now shall we turn our attention to the Old Testament for a moment? This word used of God, this very word that we're looking at, is used of God from everlasting to everlasting. Of course, that sounds very wonderful, doesn't it? But you see, when they got exactly the same word in the same Old Testament, when they're speaking about man, well, they can't say man from everlasting, can they? So they put down, he was from old. Well, you see, if you've got a book which uses one word like that, and once it's put down everlasting, and the next time it's put down of old, you say, now, there's something wrong here. You're putting two words where the man who reads the original only reads one. But let's see it again. It not only says from everlasting, but it says ever, ever of old. Or over that time it says a long time. Or over that time it says since the beginning of the world. So you see, the translators of our Bible had to face the fact that the word that they were investing with eternity, when it was used of man, couldn't be done. So they had to alter the word and limit it and write it small, so we have, when it's used of man, old time, a long time, or since the beginning of the world. Well, no, you can't play fast and loose with language like that, you see. A world, a thing has either got to have an eternal meaning, or it's got to be limited. And by the time you've gone through all the passages and weighed them over and the origin of the words, you become conscious that we've been burdened with an idea of eternity, and the Bible doesn't speak of it. It tells you that the ages are under the control of Christ, that the ages have a purpose, and the